I'll be reading from Joshua 23, verses 1 through 8 this morning. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Imprint Church. My name is Ben. I'll be speaking to you guys today. I'm the student and family lead here. Usually I'm doing Kids Corner. This time I get closer to 30 minutes than 5 minutes. And so just like I typically go 8 minutes in Kids Corner, I'm planning on going about 50 minutes today. So buckle in. That was a joke, so don't be worried if you're scared of that. I don't know who planned this, whether it was God or Tom and Darren or both. But we are going to be talking about rest today, which feels like, to me, a very timely message for us to hear, not only just coming off of a long weekend where hopefully we got to rest, but more than likely there was some chaos and scheduling, planning, and lots to do and lots to prepare. Today we're going to be talking about rest, and that is so, so needed, at least for my heart, probably for your spirit as well. Draft one of this sermon was just essentially a big blob of every regurgitated advertisement we've seen of, we're living in unprecedented times, and the pandemic has been tough. And I read that, and I was like, this could be a commercial for Chrysler or for, you know, Lucky Charms or anything. So let's just scrap that whole first draft and not have to hear the word unprecedented ever again. And think of a different way to talk about how we need rest. I wonder if you've ever had a vision for future rest that helped motivate you in the day-to-day. I wonder if you've ever had a vision of one day being able to rest and have peace that helped motivate you to maybe make sacrifices or work extra hard in the day-to-day. So maybe you had some financial goal that you wanted to attain, whether it's retirement or college savings, or you want a new car, whatever it may be, that forced you to have to buckle down, tighten your belt, work extra hard at not spending money now so that you can have some sort of future rest, future financial freedom in the future. The vision of the future led to you making decisions and sacrifices today. Maybe you've parented kids and you know that if you're extra intentional, extra attentive, extra present in correction and discipline today, that will lend itself maybe to less difficulties or grief later on. A vision of future rest helped propel you and motivate you to make sacrifices today. Maybe you've worked extra hard at work before, knowing that if you got a promotion, that would mean less hectic hours, less time on the road, less time traveling, whatever it may be. And so this vision of future rest helped motivate you in the day today. Well, today we're going to be looking at the Israelites and Joshua and seeing that God gave them rest not so much as a result of what they've done, but because God himself was faithful to them, giving them a gift. And my main point, if you got to get anything out of this today, my prayer is that we would understand that rest is a gift. Rest is a gift that comes from union with the living and the faithful God. Rest is a gift that comes from union with the living and faithful God. And I say this every time I speak, and every time I say it, I mean it. God can use the text that we're working with today to change our lives, to change our hearts, to lead us closer to Him. So let's pray real quick. Lord, please give us the ears to hear and the hearts to heed what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us see you as you really are. I pray that you would help us connect with you, help us follow you, help us trust in you. And God, I pray that the message of Joshua 23, the message of your word, would cause us delight in your gospel, cause us to delight in you. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So rest being the key theme in Joshua 23, this doesn't mean that Joshua 23 is the first time we hear about rest. Rest is all over the scriptures. If you read from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, rest is a huge theme. And while most of Joshua is pretty bloody, right, a lot of it is, hail balls falling down on the people, the enemies of Israel, or hail stones. I literally just forgot it again. I made a joke at the beginning and then forgot the real word. Or there's the Tower of Jericho, the walls of Jericho falling down, or Battle of Ai, all these different things. There's blood throughout Joshua. Joshua 23 is like this much needed breath, pause. You start reading and it says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies. It's this suddenly, there was the climactic battle, there was the whole conflict of impenetrable fortresses and impassable rivers and, undisclosed sin and unsuspected deception, unprecedented weather events, all these things going on. Suddenly, we get a long time afterward when the Lord had given rest to Israel. This is like the end of an action movie, like maybe The Avengers is what I thought of. The Avengers all work together. They save New York City or the world or both, and then they end up eating shawarma at the end. You remember that? After the credits, they're all sitting in the restaurant, and it's like silent, right? And there's suddenly peace. Or at the end of Lord of the Rings, when Frodo and Samwise are back at the Shire, things are going well, they've destroyed the ring, there is peace. There's rest. This is how this is functioning in the book of Joshua. So much going on, and now here at the end of the book, finally, rest. The Lord gives rest. And this is a high point for the Bible. There are several high points where the people of God experience rest. It's always been the direction that they've wanted to go ever since God himself rested on the seventh day of creation. And he set aside the Sabbath day, the seventh day. He said, he called it holy, set aside, special. And then when Adam and Eve are created, yeah, they do work, but they're doing it in a restful way. It's marked by like satisfaction, and it's marked by harmony with God and others. Then sin creeps in, and suddenly unrest enters the scene. It happens in two ways. One is that our work is frustrated now. There's toil in it. There's dissatisfaction. There's frustration in work. And then two, we see it in Genesis 4, violence creeps in. And not only is there not rest with labor, but there's not rest with each other. When Cain murders Abel, spilling innocent blood, we see that unrest has crept in. And then for the next hundreds of years, the story of the Israelites is one mostly marked by unrest. Slavery in Egypt, right? That's the pinnacle of toil and frustrated work. There's the battles with all the people of Canaan, right? That's the pinnacle of violence. And then suddenly here we get rest. Unfortunately, it's not going to be long-lived. If you just turn your page in your Bible, you'll be able to see right after Joshua comes Judges, which is the most gruesome, bloody book in the whole Bible. And yet here, for just a little bit, we get rest. We get rest. And we won't see a time like this again, not to my knowledge, until Solomon, the man of rest, when God gives rest to the Israelites. But this whole thing we're pointing to, when will turmoil and toil and violence cease. The Bible's looking ahead to the day that Isaiah 2:4 tells us about, which says, God will judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And this is the future day that Joshua 23 is kind of pointing us to. It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What the renewed and restored heavens and earth will be one day of no more violence, Joshua 23 is a glimpse of. The people can put down their swords, put down their spears for a while, for the Lord has delivered them from their surrounding enemies. Now imagine this, if you will. Joshua and the Israelites have not ever had an experience like this. In their recent collective memory, they remember the sights, the smells, the sounds, the trauma of war, right? Like they just went battle and battle and battle against the surrounding nations that surround them now. Their parents never experienced this. They were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, not experiencing the kind of rest and deep breath of having land and protection from their enemies. Their grandparents and great-grandparents for 400 years previous to this were slaves in Egypt. They, in their collective memory, have had 500 years of unrest. And then all of a sudden, no more enemies, no more bloodshed. This is a huge paradigm shift. The Lord has saved them from their enemies, and now they have peace. And Joshua in this time, in the wisdom that comes from his old age, he takes this time to frame the situation in the Israelites' mind. He takes time to give them some ways to think about this, some direction for the future, some ways to consider their past. And we see two distinct truths in Joshua 23 that Joshua wants to communicate to the people. And the first is that it's God who gives rest. It's God who gives rest. It's a gift given by God. Joshua makes it clear that it wasn't by the Israelites' military strength or cunning that they took the land, that they experienced the inheritance that they got. No, it's by the graciousness and the faithfulness of God. See with me in verse 3. I invite you to, if you don't already, have your Bible open and in front of you. Verse 3 says, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it's the Lord your God who's fought for you." It's the Lord your God who fought for you. Look again at verse 5. It says, "The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. You shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." Do you see here that God is saying, "I took care of your past. I gave you what you needed. I fought for you. I provided for you. I gave you what you needed when you needed it." And then God promises them future security as well. "I will continue to fight for you. I will continue to advocate for you. I will continue to lead you." There needs to be no uncertainty among the Israelites about their future or their past. God provided for them then and will continue providing them for them now. And this goes to show you why the Israelites then and us today have so much of an easier time trusting in God when things are going poorly for us. When things are going poorly for us, it's easy to remember that we rely and depend on God. It's very easy for the student about to go into the math test to pray a very real and earnest prayer of, "Lord, I can do nothing apart from you and your saving hand," when they are ill-prepared. But when a student feels like, "I've been crushing this from the moment I was born, I got this," pretty easy to forget that we rely on God. When we're doing poorly and when we need salvation, it's easier for us to cry out to the Lord and ask for his intervention. But when things are going well for us, it's easy to forget. It's easy to think, "Okay, well, God, I used to need you. I needed you when my life was really messy, but now I'm working to get it under control. I'm hoping to not need you as much anymore." And soon we forget how much we rely on God. And he's set it up in such a way that people are forced to rely on each other. No one's self-sustaining. No one's just self-reliant in this world. Most all of us live in places that we didn't build, right? Or maybe you did, but it's likely that you use a vehicle that you didn't invent or construct. It's likely that you eat food that you didn't cultivate or grow. It's likely that you read books or watch movies or listen to podcasts that you yourself didn't produce, right? That God has set up the world so that we are reliant on one another. And we're able to use that reliance on others to open our minds to the fact that we are ultimately reliant on God. That if we can't even grow our own food, or maybe we can grow some of it, but we can't build then our own house, we can't, you know, create everything for ourselves, we are inherently reliant on others. And we can use that reliance to remind ourselves that ultimately we are reliant not only on other people, but on God. I love the title of Brennan Manning's memoir, which is All is Grace. All is Grace. Or John the Baptist said, a person can't receive even one thing unless it's given to him by heaven, from heaven. The Israelites weren't to be patted on the back after inheriting the promised land. They weren't to be just lauded for their great military strength. No, they owed it to God. Receiving an inheritance doesn't reveal your work ethic. Receiving an inheritance reveals a relationship that you have. And the Israelites had received a relationship because of their, or had received an inheritance because of their relationship with God. Rest is a gift. And the second thing that Joshua highlights is that the Israelites will only receive this gift. Rest is only experienced in union with God. So they aren't to wring their hands about their future, about their security, about their well-being. They're to focus on one thing and one thing alone. Are we living in right relationship with God? Are we living in right relationship with God? Are we connected to the source of our rest, our peace, our life? Check out the end of verse 5 to verse 8. Here's what it says. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. And the people don't need to be experts in warfare, or in wealth accumulation, or in fortress building. The people need to be experts at hearing God's voice and obeying it. And the whole idea of why do we obey God? Why did God give us the law? And why did he give us so many commands? Is condensed into one verse. And it's actually at the end of that passage. I highlighted it in yellow. It says, you shall cling to the Lord your God. This is the summary of the whole law. Of all the commandments that were given by God is so that we might cling to the Lord. We aren't just following arbitrary rules. We aren't just following some random guidelines. No, this is helping us cling to God. This imagery, this language of you shall cling to the Lord is found elsewhere in Scripture. I wonder if you know where it's found. It's found in Genesis 2:24. When God creates Adam and Eve and they become one flesh, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. And this is the word here, hold fast or cling to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So when Joshua is saying cling to the Lord your God, he's not just saying have allegiance to, although that's certainly part of it. It's not just hold on to it like you would hold on to a life raft in a storm. It's cling to the Lord like a husband and a wife are bound together. That they cling to one another, they associate with each other, they make decisions because of the other, they love one another. This is well illustrated for us for Thanksgiving weekend. For many of us, when we were kids, we just did whatever mom and dad wanted us to do on Thanksgiving. And so if mom and dad were going to cook turkey, we had to eat that turkey, even though it's the worst meat ever invented. We were just going to eat it and deal with it, right? And if we had to go hug our great aunt, even though we didn't know who she was, we just had to do it because this is the plan and it's handed down to you. But for many people, when, let's say, they get married, their allegiance and their decision-making for Thanksgiving weekend isn't solely tied to what mom or dad think they should do. It suddenly becomes tied to, well, what do my spouse and I think is best? What do we think we should do? And suddenly Thanksgiving becomes a picture of, well, who do you love more, mom or dad or your spouse? And it turns out to be an easy answer in many cases, right? Being united to your spouse means that your framework on how to view the world, on how to make decisions, on how to go about something as simple as Thanksgiving weekend has to change. You are united. You are bound to this person you've married. Now everything changes. The Israelites here are being called into union with the living God. They're called to give their allegiance to the Lord, but more than that, they're called to give their very hearts and souls to the Lord. They're called to put all their eggs into this one basket, to put all their hopes in God. And when they do that, he won't fail them. Joshua 23:14, I love it. It says, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. The Lord's given them the land. He's fought the battle. He's given them rest. And he's just asking the people, come to me. Cling to me. Connect to me. I'll take care of the rest. Now, the question here is fairly obvious. At least it is for me. What's the question we're asking? Well, what kind of rest can we expect when we, as New Testament, New Covenant believers, when we trust in God, what kind of rest do we expect, right? Because we read this, and the Israelites have just gotten this amazing inheritance, and it's taken kind of two forms. They get land, and they get rest from their enemies surrounding them. So then we go, okay, so will trusting in Jesus make me a landowner? Well, was Jesus a landowner? No, right? Okay, well, will trusting in Jesus give me rest from enemies so that I won't have people attacking me? Was Jesus ever attacked by his enemies? I think he might have been, right? So what kind of rest can we expect when we put our trust in God? What can we expect? I want you to know that you and I as well, have access to the gift of rest, which is still connected to our union of the risen and the living and the faithful Jesus. We still have access to rest, not on our own merits or on our own efforts, but solely in relationship with the risen Christ. Matthew 11:28-30 gives us a good picture of this. Check out this passage in Matthew 11. It says, Jesus is talking. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here we have a promise that's connected to a person. Jesus says, I will give you rest. And what's the condition? Come to me. Come to me. It's no more complicated than that. It's no more complicated than an invitation from Jesus himself saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. How can Jesus do that? How can Jesus promise that to us? How can Jesus guarantee rest for those who trust in him? Well, I would argue that Jesus can give us rest because Jesus himself gave up rest for our behalf. Jesus was the one who was heavy laden. Jesus was dealt with the burden of our iniquities. Isaiah 53 says, on him were the iniquities of us all laid. Right? God laid our sins, our iniquities, our burdens upon Jesus. Jesus was surrounded by enemies so that we could experience victory. Jesus was abandoned and alone upon the cross so that we wouldn't be. On him was all our iniquities laid. Joshua and the Israelites here in Joshua 23 receive rest because the Lord shed the blood of their enemies. You and I receive rest because the Lord allowed his own blood to be shed. And this is not a temporary or imperfect kind of rest. This is a permanent and lasting rest. For however difficult the Christian's life can be, and it can be extremely difficult, we ultimately know that the biggest battle in our life has already been fought and won by Jesus Christ. However many difficulties and anxieties we face, which many of us face quite a lot, Jesus took on the biggest one. Jesus, in taking our sin and dying for us on the cross, secured our souls so that when we're pestered by anxieties, we can know that our soul and our security and our future is safe. It's secure. It's been won by Christ. The cross is a comfort because in Christ, our sin is taken care of and vanquished. Our enemies been defeated. And what's our job? Jesus says it, come to me, come to me. We inherit every spiritual blessing by being united to the risen and living God. Not only does the New Testament tell us believers that it's connected, rest is connected to union, but the New Testament reminds us that it's a gift that we can choose to receive or a gift that we can choose to reject. Hebrews 3 and 4 warns us not to reject this good gift from God. Author of Hebrews is quoting a psalm, Psalm 95, to make his point. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He keeps going, talking about the Israelites who refused to trust in God, refused to walk according to his ways. He says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this is sobering. This is sobering. This means that we have a say if we experience rest or not. We can choose to accept it or we can choose to reject it. And it's not like the rest that we are given is in any way worse than what Joshua and the Israelites were given, of freedom from fearing their enemies and the land. What we have is actually better and greater. Hebrews 4:8 says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. If Joshua had given the people rest, the book of Judges wouldn't exist. Yet the book of Judges does exist. What we have access to, friends, is the rest that comes from a renewed and restored creation. That not only do we get rest today because our worst sins, our biggest enemy was crushed by Jesus on the cross, we get rest knowing that one day Jesus will come back to make all things right. That Revelation says he'll wipe away every tear. He'll wipe away every tear and that death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. So today you can respond to this invitation. Today you can choose to receive the gift of rest. Christian, there are two promises of rest for you. One is that Jesus will take care of your soul. He took on your sin so that today you don't need to be anxious about what's going to happen to you. You don't need to be anxious about if you'll have enough food, enough clothing, if your future is secure with God. You can take peace in the most important parts of who you are today. But not only do you get a rest today, you get a rest forever in eternity. That you'll dwell forever in rest because you'll dwell forever with God. We need both of those promises. And if you don't believe in Jesus today, let me just remind you, Jesus himself has given you an invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus invites you today to come to him, and he can give you rest. So we're about to respond in a few ways, and I think the best way that we can respond to this message would be through gladness and gratefulness. that Jesus has given us a gift that we ourselves couldn't have earned, we couldn't have cultivated, we couldn't have come up with. And so we will respond in gladness, one, by taking communion. And the elements are in the back there. If you haven't yet grabbed them, you can grab the bread and the cup. And we take communion as a declaration of what Jesus did for us on the cross that secured our rest, that secured our future with God. What we'll also do during, so you're welcome to do communion during the first song. And then during the second song, I invite you to sing with us, declaring the truth of what God has done on our behalf. If you need prayer for any reason, if you're feeling burdened or heavy laden, we would love to pray with you. You're welcome to come through those doors right there, and there's a room on the right where we would love to pray with you, pray for you, with whatever you may be going through today, whether it's related to the sermon or not. And then we can pray, and we can thank God for the glorious gift that he's given us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you've given us access into rest. Thank you that we can trust you, that we can hold our whole futures. We can place our whole hopes and fears and expectations onto you, and that you can take care of them. Lord, I thank you that you'll never let us down. You'll never disappoint us because you, Lord, are all the way good and you're all the way in control. God, I pray that our hearts would run to you, that we would just find ourselves drawn to you and responding to you in obedience, in gladness, and love. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.